The opening prayer. My Father, as we come before you at this time, we are indeed thankful for the opportunity we've had to come a part of from the world, to be closer unto you. Father, I pray you will be here with us this evening. You'll be with our speaker, loose his mind and his thought and his tongue, that he'll be able to deliver whatever message you have given to him this night. Father, I pray that we who hear will be able to apply it to our lives. We'll be strengthened and edified by hearing your word. Father, I pray for the many sick and afflicted, for those names that were mentioned this morning, that you will bless each and every one of them according to their individual needs, that you hold them up and strengthen them. More importantly, Father, I pray that they will know with a surety that you have blessed them. Father, I pray for our military and our leaders of this country. Pray that you will strengthen them, that you will grant unto them wisdom. I pray also, Lord, that you will touch them, that they will come often unto you for advisement. And this I pray, Lord, in thy Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll read the announcements for the remainder of the week. While I'm doing so, you can open your hymnals to 235 for our second song. This Wednesday, there'll be children will hear at 6 p.m. At 7 p.m. will be a worship service. Next Saturday at 10 a.m. there'll be a men's breakfast here at the 9 a.m. a men's breakfast here at the church, and a work party will follow. And at 7 p.m. there'll be a young people study at my home. Bring your scriptures and a snack to share. And pray that your minds will be opening to discuss the Word of God. Next Sunday at 9:45 will be Sunday school as usual. At 11 a.m. will be preaching service with our brother Dwayne Ely. 3:30 will be choir. 5:30 will be song service. And at 6 p.m. will be preaching service, and I will be your speaker. This coming Wednesday, the 14th, will also be a triannual business meeting. On Friday, May 23rd, the young people are wanting to go see the IMAX movie, The Titanic. We're inviting all those of you who would like to come along. There's a sign up in the back if you'll sign up to let us get a head count. If we get at least 20 people, then our tickets will be cheaper. There will be a collection for Levita Reed to help her with her financial problems with the at this time. You can talk to Rhea. They would like to have the money to them by Sunday the 11th. Also, there will be a $5 collection from all of us guys for Mother's Day, and you can give that money to Gordon. So pay up for your moms. Also, we have an announcement for a baby shower. It says, let's welcome Trish and Isaac's precious twin boys, Gabe and Caleb, Friday, May 9th, 6:30 p.m. at the Ferrier Home, 2602 East Bloomfield Drive. And it's being hosted by Karen Malone and Crystal Blair. And their phone numbers are here if you need it. They are registered at Babies R Us and at Target. Any other announcements? There are none. If you will stand, we'll sing our second song, 235. It's good to see each and every one of you here. I know that Bob has a great desire to serve the Lord, and I know he's prepared to stand before us today and deliver that word. So I ask for our pastor your prayerful attention and your mindful attention to hear the word of the Lord preached this evening.
Good evening. Babylon the Great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with the abundance of her delicacies. Did I get your attention? Hope so. I was reading out of Revelation, the 18th chapter, and as I was considering a message to bring you tonight, I was drawn to that phrase, that Babylon the Great has fallen. I think that we in the Church of Christ in general, and I think here in the Phoenix Local we're pretty blessed. We got some pretty smart ministry, not including myself, who for years have been expanding on and preaching about the day we live in. And I think we all have a pretty good understanding that we feel like we're living in the last day. That these chapters in Revelation are going to be fulfilled before our eyes. And it's kind of awe-inspiring sometimes when you think about the things that we might have an opportunity to see. Both terrifying and thrilling. But I find it interesting in when he's talking about this this world government or this entity that has all this power, that's very evil. And as its history goes back to the Catholic Church. Calls it Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great has fallen. And I find in the scriptures many types that things happen and are recorded in such a way that it's referring to characteristics of empires in the past and their types and shadows. It's like the law of Moses, you know. The law of Moses to the Israelites was very specific. And he did this, yada yada yada, and you painted the doorpost and you said these words, and it was very regimented. And 2,000 years after Christ comes, we can look back and see that everything in that law of Moses was pointing to that sacrifice of Christ. It's preparing. It was called the schoolmaster, preparing for Christ and that new covenant. That's the schoolmaster is not the one, the principal. The schoolmaster is the one that picks the kids up and takes them to school. He's the bus driver, in reality. I think that's true with the phrase that he uses. He calls it Babylon the Great. Well, Babylon the Great, that means there must be Babylon the Lesser. And so I'd like to look backwards a little bit, and we'll see what is that referring to. Babylon was an empire that ruled most of the Middle East, from about 6:05 to 5:39. Yeah, so what's so great about that? Babylon ruled with great power, conquered Jerusalem. It was during the time that Babylon was the most powerful empire on earth. That was the time when Daniel was prophesying. The prophecy of the statue with the different empires and the little rock that's going to break those up. It's during the time of the Babylonian Empire that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, the king Nebuchadnezzar, built this giant golden statue. And everybody had to worship it because he was God. And they said no. Threw him into the burning furnace, and when they looked, there was four in there. You know, the Babylonian Empire only lasted through two guys, Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar. Didn't really last very long. So why would the Lord pick Babylon as an emblem for this Babylon the Great? What were the characteristics of that empire that it would continue to be referred to? I find it interesting that it was the greed, the pride. You think about how much pride it takes to build a 90-foot statue of yourself and ask that it be worshipped. Is that prideful? I think so. Nebuchadnezzar was shown the power of God on more than one occasion. And for a little while he would recognize it, but then he would be right back into it. That insatiable greed and pride, self-exaltation, conquest. At Babylon. But I think that Babylon, the lesser, if you want to call it that, was a type of something much older. Turn back to Genesis in chapter 11. Hopefully this is a story we all know. I'll just start with the first verse. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Let us go too, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That was the original Babylon. That the later Babylon and the Babylon the Great were all founded on. That word Babel meaning confusion. Now, swinging it back up to 2003, we understand that we're living in the last days. is it reasonable to assume that we are living in, out there somewhere, is Babylon the Great. We are living through those experiences described in Revelation. That events will make that become more to light, I believe. But of a great power of evil based on confusion. Look around the world and see all the different things that say, this is the way to get to eternal life. What you do is you look at these quartz things and you hum these words. No. What you do is you go over here to Buddha and you go to pray to Buddha and you eat as much as you can so you look like Buddha, and this is the way to eternal happiness. No. There is no God. It's just whatever you can get in this world, that's what you get. So whatever it takes to get you happy, whatever it takes, whatever you have to do to achieve material wealth, possessions, that's what's really important. And there's 1,000 more things out there saying, no, this is the way. No, over here is this way. And they're all pulling. I think that there are a lot of confused people in the world. I think they're getting pulled back and forth, to and fro, upon every wind of doctrine. Confused. Babylon the Great. Well, I'd like to look a little bit closer if you go back 4,000 years to the original Babylon the Great, the Tower of Babel. The people there were one. The whole world spoke one language. They were united. They were able to come together and have one purpose, to achieve one great goal. I was reminded of the time of Noah. Time of Noah, the people were, every thought was to evil continually. They woke up in the morning, the first thing they thought of, well, let's see what I can do evil. I don't know if it was quite that blatant, but everything was focused on their own self. What's going to make me happy today? What can I do to please me? Well, what happened to Noah? God called out Noah and says, you know what? This is the only righteous man in the world. And he set him aside, said, okay, build an ark. Noah said, okay. So he built an ark. Long story short, God destroyed the world. Save it for six people. Six or eight. I don't know. Can't remember now. Eight. Thank you. I knew you guys would know. But now we come hundreds of years later, and the people are back to being where they were again. Evil. Well, the Lord had said, gave him the rainbow, and the rainbow says he's not going to destroy them all again. So he comes down and confuses the words. Confuses their languages. I'd like to turn over into the book of Ether, the first chapter. This is going to be on page 7, 14, and 15. To get the beginning of the sentence, I got to start in the sixth verse. And those of you following along, I really don't want to read the sixth verse. So I'll read the first couple of sentences, and then I'll finish with the last couple of sentences, if you will allow me. Sixth verse says, he that wrote this record was Ether, and he was a descendant of Coriantor, and Coriantor was the son of Moron, and Moron was the son of Etham, etc., etc., etc. And Kib was the son of Orihah, who was the son of Jared. which Jared came forth with his brother and their families, with some others and their families, from the great tower at the time of the Lord, confound the language of the people, and swear in his wrath that they should be scattered upon all the face of the earth, according to the word of the Lord, the people were scattered. And the brother of Jared, being a large and a mighty man, and being a man highly favored of the Lord, for Jared, his brother, said to him, cry unto the Lord, that he will not confound us, that we may not understand our words. These folks here were living at the same time of the Tower of Babel. I think we all understand that. But I hope you realize in reading that you caught on to something. That the people, Jared and his brother, it's not documented here in the Scripture, but we can understand that if the brother is Jared is going to go crying to the Lord saying, don't confound the languages, that the Lord must have told him that he was going to confound the languages. Someone must have prophesied unto them saying, you know what, if you don't change, I am going to do something that will cause you to your families to be divided. God gave warning, saying, don't do this. He always gives warnings. Tells people, don't do that if it's going to destroy your soul. Continuing on, it says in the 9th verse, and it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon Jared. Therefore he did not confound the language of Jared, and Jared his brother were not confounded. Then Jared said unto his brother, cry again unto the Lord, that it may be that he will turn away his anger from them which are our friends. And he confounded not their language. And it came to pass that the brother of Jared did cry unto the Lord, and the Lord had compassion upon their friends and their families also, and they were not confounded. And it came to pass that Jared spake again unto his brother, saying, go and inquire of the Lord whether he will drive us out of the land. And if he will drive us out of the land, cry unto him whither we shall go. And who knoweth but the Lord will carry us forth into a land which is choice above all the earth. And if it so be, let us be faithful unto the Lord, that we may receive it for our inheritance. The people there at the Tower of Babel were aware of the decision they were making. They just didn't believe God would do it. The people living in the world today, I think many of them are aware. Many have some grasp of God. A number of guys at work that say, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah. Well, when you bring up, well, then if he says don't do this, how come you're doing it? Well, you know, he didn't mean that. He's not really going to do that. You know, he'll beat us with a few stripes and that'll be okay. They don't think that God will do what he promises he will do. I think if anybody you should believe will do what he will do, God's the one. I know sometimes I struggle with Cody and Travis. You know, I make threats that aren't wisest, but I feel like I have to back them up. But I'm human. God is God. He will do whatever he has promised he will do. Jumping back into Revelation, 18th chapter. Now I'll pick up in the 4th verse, which is where I left off before. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God's warning. No different than the Tower of Babel when he's saying, you know what? Don't do this or I'm going to confuse the languages. He's warning us that Babylon will fall. That is, they will destroy your soul. He's saying, come out of it. Don't be a part of it. If you desire to have eternal life, you cannot be a part of it. This time we live in, this confusion that's in the world, is not unique. It is our time. It is our opportunity to live. The day that we've been given. And sometimes it becomes quite wearying. It wears you out. You know, sometimes you just get so worn down with fighting the world that you're tired. Yeah, you're tired. But that's not unusual. It's something that many have gone through. Turn over into Psalms in the 22nd verse. Chapter, sorry. I think that sometimes we feel this way. 22nd chapter of Psalms, starting with the first verse. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and they were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. You know, sometimes we get tired. We feel like the prayers that we're asking, our offering, are bouncing off the ceiling. But God doesn't hear. We have to continue. We have to persevere, as Meredith mentioned this morning. Remember the blessings, the scriptures that are testimonies of people that lived in the past and God's dealings with them. Remember that the Tower of Babel, the righteous were able to approach God and be delivered. That second Babylon from 605 to 539, does that BC, does that ring any bells with anybody? The reign of Zedekiah? Yeah. That same time that second Babylon was ruling the earth. There were righteous people, and God prepared a way. Lehi, Sarah, and all his kids. Ishmael and his family. He hears. And he will answer according to his time. Continuing on, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Sometimes we think, yeah, he did it for them, but not for me. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. David's describing, you know, I am just so down because I feel like God doesn't hear me. And I think, you know what? You know, I can look at the scriptures and they say, you know, God heard and blessed those people. I know he did. But I'm not worthy of that. So I'm back down here and I'm, you know, my problems are just huge. I've never been surrounded by bulls, but I don't think it's a very pleasant experience. When our hearts are so tired and worn out that they're like wax, you just want to give up. Does anybody feel like that sometimes? I do. I'll be honest with you. I get worn out. The battle makes you weary. Hop on down to the 22nd verse. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye that the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, he heard. When he cried unto him, he heard. You know, a lot of times we don't feel like God hears us. Just saying, yeah, he does hear. Sometimes he allows us to endure for a while. He lets that fire burn for a little while. Sees how warm it needs to get. But he hears. When he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay him my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. God is in charge. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's the one that's touching the hearts of men to do things as nations. He is moving the nations, preparing them for his day. Sometimes when we get down into our problems and our problems are facing us right in the eye, it's hard to see that. The natural man immediately tries to use their own strength. And when we use our own strength, our strength gets used up and wasted. But the ones that rely upon God are strengthened. They're mounted up on the wings of eagles. They are given the power to accomplish the things that he's done. The day is in confusion. You know, another day of confusion. New England. 1820s, late 1820s. And all these churches are saying, no, this is the way you're supposed to worship, and this is the creed you need to follow. And this one over here, no, no, this is the one that you need to worship. This is the true church. And there was a young man who read James in the first chapter. In the fifth verse, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The young man that read it and actually believed it, and so asked. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Remember that warning in Revelation saying, come out of Babylon. Don't be a part of it. And all these things pulling on you and you get frustrated and you don't know what to do. God says, well, if you ask me, I'll tell you. But ask me and believe. Don't be saying, yeah, I want to follow you, God, but boy, this over here sure is fun over here in the world. But you know what, Lord, I really do want to serve you. But over here, boy, that is a pretty girl. And over here, Lord, I really do want to serve you. But over here, a double-minded man is unstable. They never make any progress. Trying to live in the world and live in Christ is impossible. He's saying, come out of there. The things that the world says are important are not. God's got one goal, and that's for you to have eternal life. Whatever it takes. The world has lots of goals. Wealth, possessions, popularity. Things that it says are important. God says, I don't care what you got. I want to know what's in here. If you ask me, I'll tell you. Turning over into 3 Nephi, the 8th chapter, page 651. Some of these things that are required of our prayer. Verse 50 at the bottom of the page says, and it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words unto his disciples, he turned again unto the multitude and saith unto them, behold, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye must watch and pray always, lest ye enter into temptation. For Satan desireth to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Therefore you must pray, always pray unto the Father in my name. And whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, which is right, believing that ye shall receive, behold, it shall be given unto you. If we ask, he'll let us know what he wants. If we ask, he's willing to bless us. But he's saying, believe it. He's saying, do it in the name of Christ. He's saying that you can't be wavering. You can't say, well, I will accept this if it's what I agree with. You can't say that I'm going to, that he might hear me. It requires an absolute belief, faith. Recognizing that it has to be right for me to receive it. That if God really loves me, he's not going to give me something that's going to destroy my soul. No matter how much I want it. In the garden, when Christ is there in Gethsemane, about to be arrested, and he's praying, you know. So when he's saying, you know, not my will, but thy will be done. That's a very hard statement to make. looking at Christ, knowing the pain that he's going to go through, knowing the anguish, that he's going to be betrayed, saying, you know what, if this can happen, you know, in any other way, I'd really appreciate it, but if this is the way it has to be, okay, I can live with that. Not as my will, but thou wilt. If you're still in James, turn over into the fifth chapter. Sixteenth verse says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Requires righteousness. Bye-bye. It requires righteousness when we approach our Heavenly Father for it to be effectual. For it to have the effect that we desire, we have to be righteous. Turning back in the fourth chapter, starting with the third verse, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Goes back to that double-minded man, that one that's trying to stay in the world and trying to serve God, and it doesn't work. But if we're willing to submit ourselves to God and humble ourselves, that He will lift us up. He will grant us the blessings we stand in need of, not necessarily the blessings we want. This time of confusion that we live in the world. It's no different than the time of confusion at the Tower of Babel, and no different than the time of confusion in Babylon. And each one of those times, there was a way prepared, and God blessed those people that were righteous. And if God blessed the people that were righteous then, He will bless the people that are living when Revelation 18, when Babylon has fallen, comes to pass. If we have come out of her. If we are, Gordon said a few weeks ago, one of those five virgins that actually had oil in our lamps. Being persistent in our desires for God. Persistent in our prayers. Every day. All the time. Having our mind in a way of prayer. Reminds me of the Lehi's vision. And the people that are pressing on towards that tree of life, that pursuing that thing that is most desirable, the love of God, that fruit. As long as they hold on to that rod of iron, they aren't confused. They hold on to this rod of iron saying, okay, I know that this rod of iron is going to get me to that tree of life. That's not confusion. but when they let go of that rod of iron, then they're saying, okay, now what way do I go? Will I go over here or do I go over there? I can't see the rocks or the trees. I can't see that big chasm that's going to swallow me up. But if I hold on to that rod of iron, I'm not confused. I guess that's my prayer tonight. That we can recognize the time we live in, Babylon the Great. Recognize that God has blessed the people in similar situations, and He will bless us. That requires righteousness and requires holding on to that rod of iron. And I thank you for your time.